Scripture reading today is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes who were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of God.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm Pastor Yi Ling, one of the pastors here in Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church. Before we begin the sermon today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we listen to your words, may you give us the faith to trust in you. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher, enlighten our hearts so that we may encounter you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we really need to be forgiven by God? Do we really need to be forgiven by God? Well, forgiveness isn't an unfamiliar concept in the Christian faith. Christianity teaches us that everyone has sinned against God. The only way to receive his salvation is through believing in Jesus, so that our sins can be forgiven. But the real question is, do we even believe sin is the greatest issue in our lives? The late famous evangelist Billy Graham once said, "When speaking about the love of God, people's faces light up. But speaking of our sins, people's attitudes change." No one really likes to talk about sin. Sin is an uncomfortable topic that confronts our moral conscience. And perhaps we don't fully know how sin can damage our relationship with God. In today's sermon, we'll see the real issue that Jesus wants to address in our lives and what he wants to reveal about himself. And hopefully, as we understand who he is and what he can do in our lives, we will respond to him in faith. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 tells the familiar story of how a paralytic man is healed. The story takes place when Jesus returned to Capernaum, and many people gathered around at Jesus' home. Mark chapter 1 gives us a clue that Jesus had already gained attention for his healing and preaching ministry. In the early stage of Jesus' ministry, he traveled between Galilee and Capernaum, healing and preaching the word of God. He first healed a man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. He then healed Simon's mother-in-law. And after that, he healed a man with leprosy. Mark chapter 1 verse 34 says, Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. To many people, Jesus was like a walking doctor offering healing for free. And as a result, crowds gathered at his house where he was staying. And certainly, this news attracted the attention of these four men in the passage. And they remember there was a paralytic man who needed healing. Mark didn't give us much information about this paralytic man. We can only imagine what his life might have been. He was unable to move about, had difficulty to take care of himself, and likely faced social isolation. His physical limitations may have constrained him from interacting with others, and he might have been discriminated. As the people in his time believed, physical illness was a punishment of wrongdoing. This man had been stuck in his home for a long time. There's no way for him to be able to reach Jesus on his own. Though we are unsure of the relationship between this paralytic man and the four men. But over here we see these four men, they had the determination to bring this paralytic man to Jesus. They carried him to Jesus' house and saw there was no space at all. And then they removed the roof, and the roofs in Palestine were generally flat. It made of wooden cross beams covered with thatch and a layer of compact dirt. They were studded materials and were used for work and storage. And there's an external staircase or ladder access to the roof. So the four men went up to the roof by the external staircase and began digging through the dirt and pulling aside the thatch. Can you imagine in the midst of Jesus preaching, the dirt poured down on the heads of those listening to Jesus? Once the beams were exposed, they lowered the man, put him right in front of Jesus. They make sure Jesus can see this paralytic man. They didn't really care how people would look at them. They didn't really care if they will be kicked out of the house. They didn't really care if they will have to pay for the repair work of the roof. As compared to the condition of this man, all of this are the least of their concerns. And no one in the house could ignore what they did to the roof and the paralytic man. Were they very rude? Yes, certainly. But Jesus didn't see it this way. Jesus wasn't offended by their interruption. What Jesus saw in them. In verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. These four friends, they believed that Jesus, who had healed so many people, could surely heal this man. And the moment Jesus saw their faith, in verse 6, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But neither the paralytic nor his four men expected to hear this. They were looking for physical healing. Getting healed from his paralysis would solve many of his problems. But why does Jesus mention the forgiveness of sins? And let's pay attention to the way Jesus addresses this paralytic man. He calls him son. He calls him son. And this term metaphorically expresses an intimate and reciprocal relationship bound by love. And by calling this man as son and telling him his sins are forgiven, Jesus shows us the issue in this man's life isn't just paralysis itself. The real issue of this man is sin that separates him from experiencing a loving relationship with God. Unlike others in the society, Jesus didn't mean to say paralysis is a direct result of this man's sin. However, illness and diseases are the consequences when sin entered into the world. And Jesus, he understands well the impact illness alone can have. Physical pain, discomfort, and the inconveniences that come with it. And some illness are almost like a lifelong battle. Jesus is deeply concerned about our physical health. Healing or restoring one's health is certainly within his power. But this is a temporary solution. Even if illness is healed in the moment, our bodies will still slowly weaken as we age. And if it doesn't address the root cause, which is sin. Sin deteriorates not only our physical health, but also our emotional health and spiritual well-being. It keeps us under the wrath of God, leading to death and ultimate separation from God. Sin holds a grip on us, paralyzing us from having a reconciled relationship with God. True healing comes when sin is forgiven. And the paralytic man is able to experience such forgiveness and healing is only because there are people who is willing to do whatever it takes to bring him to Jesus. And their faith is demonstrated in their actions. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time our faith has moved us to do something for a man who is paralyzed in their walk with God? When was the last time our faith has moved us to do something for a man who is paralyzed in their walk with God? And we might tend to think everyone is responsible for their own choice and faith. However, the text here shows us there are people, whether is it within or outside our community, who may be so paralyzed in various ways that they are unable to come to Jesus on their own. In my short years of pastoral work, I've come to realize that it takes a great deal of intentionality to consistently reach out to those who are stuck in their faith or walk with God. Last year, I began meeting a youth who was struggling in her faith. And there was a period in between where we didn't meet due to various reasons. So when we finally met again, she shared with me what she had been going through. I asked her, "Why didn't you come to me earlier to talk about this?" By asking this, I wasn't assuming I was the only person who could help her solve all her problems. Rather, I was concerned that she had to face everything alone. After I asked the question, she said, "I've been waiting for you." As I was preparing this sermon, it dawned on me again what it meant when she said that. When someone is stuck in their struggles, whether is it a physical struggles or a spiritual struggles, they may not have the strength to call for help or even have the faith to utter a prayer. And most of the times, it falls upon the healthier people in the community to be spontaneous and to be consistent in checking in on them. And it's not just about checking in, it's about bringing the person to Jesus. And it can be as simple as praying with them so that they experience the healing or forgiveness from God. Our faith isn't meant to be kept to ourselves. It calls us to action, reaching out and actively bringing others to Jesus, whether through prayer, support, or simply walking alongside them in their struggles. So look around the people in your community. Perhaps there's someone who has been waiting for you to reach out to them. And you don't have to do this alone. You can ask one or two people to come alongside you. Remember, the four men broke through all the barriers that stood between the paralytic man and Jesus. And in the same way, we too shall break through the barriers that prevent others from coming to Jesus. We've seen a group of people demonstrate remarkable faith by breaking through barriers to help a paralytic man to experience Jesus' forgiveness. Now, let's shift our focus to another group of people who were also present at Jesus' house. They had a very different reaction to what Jesus said to the paralytic man. They are the scribes. They were highly skilled in understanding and interpreting the scriptures. They are teachers of the law, experts of Jewish traditions, and highly respected in society. And were they interested in Jesus' preaching? Maybe. Were they seeking for healing? Definitely not. They were there to evaluate whether Jesus' preaching aligned with their interpretation of scriptures. In verses 6 to 8, after Jesus told the paralytic man, "Your sins are forgiven," the scribes began questioning in their hearts. Why does Jesus speak like that? And who can forgive sin but God alone? Their reaction reveals their mindset. During that time, physical illness or disability were often viewed as a punishment of sin. The scribes likely thought this paralytic man his condition was a result of his sins against God. And according to their understanding, sins could only be forgiven by God through a complex set of rituals performed by the high priest. To the scribes, what Jesus said did not make sense at all, because there was no ritual and Jesus wasn't a qualified high priest and no sacrificial offering had been made. And in their view, not even the Messiah would have the authority to forgive sins. So when Jesus declared the man's sins are forgiven, they thought, this is blasphemy. They thought Jesus was acting as though he had the same authority as God, and they couldn't accept that. And yet, this moment was not an accident. Jesus was fully aware of his audiences, not just the four friends, the paralytic man and the crowd, including the scribes. He knew his words would offend them. But he had a greater purpose here. Jesus wanted to reveal who he truly is. He wanted them to understand that he is God. But the scribes couldn't see it. Their rigid knowledge of scripture and their reliance on rituals became barriers that blinded them to who Jesus was. Their pride in their understanding hardened their hearts and kept them from experiencing the forgiveness and healing that Jesus could offer. Though the scribes were not physically ill, but sin has done damage in their lives too. So much so, they were unable to recognize Jesus and what he could do. And they too were the ones who needed forgiveness and healing. Could we in any way be like the scribes? We may think we have learned enough about God. Or maybe we have stopped taking in his word and thinking there's nothing more to discover. The scribes had vast knowledge of the scriptures, but they had not grown in their understanding of God. And the same can happen to us if we allow pride or complacency to harden our hearts. Our faith must remain curious and open. It should prompt us to keep seeking, understanding, and discovering more about God. And if our understanding of God hasn't grown or changed since the early days of our Christian walk, we need to be watchful. The theologian Anselm of Canterbury summarizes this for every Christian: faith, seek, understanding. And this classic motto means that faith in God should inspire us to continually search for a deeper understanding of who he is. Our faith shouldn't be stagnant. Our faith should help us to grow as we seek to know God more. And even though Jesus knew the scribes might not believe he was the Son of Man, he was the Son of God, he still chose to reveal himself to them, even at the risk of controversy. Yet, what the scribes lacked was both faith and the desire to seek understanding. Recently, a youth leader shared her experience leading a new believer who asked a lot of questions during their Bible study time together. And this is what we can see in a new believer's life. And it's very common because they are seeking answers. They don't really know much about God. But what about us who have been Christians for a long time? Are we still asking questions and seek to understand more? Or have we stopped seeking to understand? Our pride or complacency can become a barrier for us to experience God, just like how the scribe. The reaction of the scribes is a reminder to all of us, regardless of how long we have been as a Christian. If our minds are closed and our hearts are hardened, we wouldn't recognize the work of Jesus in our lives. And if this is the case, we are not far from falling into the same sins as the scribes. As soon as the scribes questioned in their minds, Jesus perceived what they were thinking. He immediately asked, "Why do you question these things?" In fact, by being able to perceive what's on their minds, Jesus' divine nature was revealed. Jesus then posed a challenging question. Which one is easier? To say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take out your bed and walk"? And this is a classic argumentation technique Jesus often used. He challenged the scribes to consider which one is easier. And it might seem easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because no one could verify if the man's sin was truly forgiven. On the other hand, it might also be easier to say, "Rise and get up." By saying this, there's a visible proof of healing, which gives credibility to Jesus' power. And not only that, it would have been far easier to just say, "Get up and walk," because this is what the people want to see. This way, Jesus wouldn't have to face the accusation. Yet, Jesus didn't take the easier way out. Instead, he chose a harder way to show who he really is. He boldly declared, "Your sins are forgiven." This is to challenge the scribes' understanding of God, sin, and forgiveness. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, if he is able to overcome the hardest thing in life, which is sin, and this itself is enough to prove that he is God. And the purpose of Jesus' healing and saying is in verse 10. "But that you may know the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Though we may see many healings at the start of his ministry, but here Jesus shows us his ultimate ministry is to tell people he is the Son of Man and sins can be forgiven through him. The scribes, they were right about only God alone can forgive sins. Other than God himself, there's no one else can deal with the multitude of sins. Not only God the Father has the authority to forgive sins in the heavenly court, Jesus now, the Son of Man who came down on earth to exercise the same authority that God has. Jesus' title, the Son of Man, frequently used across the four Gospels. And here is the first time that Jesus reveals his identity as the Son of Man in the book of Mark. Jesus' use of the title tells us his humanity and solidarity with the human race. He stands with everyone who are suffering under the impact of sins. And not only did he stand with us with his divine nature, he has the authority to forgive sins. And he has become the bridge that through his forgiveness, we have access to God the Father. In Jesus, sin can never separate us from God anymore. At the end of this narrative, we see how it looks like after sins are forgiven. After Jesus declares who he is, he turns to the paralytic man and says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." The man who was once paralyzed, living on the margin of society in shame and guilt, and thinking he was cursed because of his own sins, he's now able to stand up. No longer does he need a cot or a bed to carry him. And the most significant part of the story is in verse 12. He went out before them all. He went out before them all. The man walked out with dignity through the door, in the presence of the crowd. He left behind his guilt and shame. He was restored both his health and his relationship with God. A few days ago, I encouraged two students to write down their sins which they had not yet confessed to God. One of them hesitated to share, and she explained that she finds that her sins were too shameful to even to mention. And in fact, many people feel guilty and shameful to tell others about their sins. And one psychiatrist even mentioned that many lives were destroyed because of unresolved guilt and shame. Brothers and sisters, when sins are brought to light, shame and guilt will be gone. And we all need assurance to hear that our sins are forgiven and our sins will no longer be remembered. Jesus, the Son of Man, is here to deal with sins. And when the Son of Man says, "Your sins are forgiven," means your sins are forgiven. And sins can be forgiven only through Jesus. His forgiveness brings relief from guilt, and he shows us the greatest thing in life is not just physical healing, but it is the healing of our broken relationship with God. And the paralytic man could have chosen not to be helped by the four friends. If he were to choose that, he will probably be living in his paralysis. But he chose to be brought by them. And he had little idea about how he could be healed, and not knowing if his hope will go in vain. Although he was passive in the whole narrative, but he allowed them to do what they wanted to do for him. And in the end, people were amazed by what Jesus can do for this man and give glory to God. Brothers and sisters, is there any sin that you are struggling with and yet you've been hiding it? Is there any sin that brings guilt and shame, and you don't have the courage to mention to anyone? Do you want to walk away like how the paralytic man did? Now, as I invite the musicians to be on stage, I would like to give us some time to pray to God. No matter what sin it is, put your faith in Jesus. You can go to Jesus, and I encourage you to pray, to take this time and pray. As you trust He is the Son of Man who has the authority to forgive your sins, you will also experience just like how the paralytic man do. Let us take some time to pray. The Son of Man who has the authority is calling those who are still living in sins today. Come and confess to Him. The paralytic man suffered under the sins for many years. And when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and rise, he then rose. With a word of command, the man is no longer living in shame and darkness. Do you want to experience His forgiveness? Let us take some time to pray, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, you know that who are the ones who are still living in shame and guilt, who are still struggling with their sins, and no one really understands. Father, I want to pray for those who are seeking for your forgiveness. May today's message give them the assurance that you have the authority to forgive sins. As they confess to you, I pray that they will experience the joy and the salvation. And I pray that they will walk out to this place and rejoice and give glory to you. Father, we thank you for sending your precious Son to show us the greatest issue in our life is sins. Whether it's our pride, or whether is it our complacency? Father, we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray and ask that you will show us and open our eyes to see who are the people in our community who may still stuck in their walk with you. And may our faith translate into actions so that we can bring them to you, to experience the power of your forgiveness and healing. As we bring people to you, may one day we as a church, we will give you glory and we will be amazed by what you can do in people's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Let this be our closing song. As we remain seated, we pray and let this song minister to you.
the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole.
Jesus, we welcome you in our lives. Give Him all our tears and sadness. Give Him even all our years of pain. For we'll enter into life because we believe, because we are forgiven, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, church. Very warm welcome to you. Is there any one of you who are here for the very first time? We'd like to welcome you. Can you just raise your hands if you are here for the very first time? Anybody?